I want us to consider the issue of the sanctity of life tonight. It's often connected with Christians, and for good reasons. Maybe everything I say tonight will be old and familiar to you, some of it new, but I wanted to run through the verses, the passages, and the biblical understanding that leads to that view, because there's not a chapter and verse that you go to, Leviticus 15, 13 says, uphold the sanctity of life. It doesn't exist. It's a derived understanding from what is in Scripture. What are we talking about when we say sanctity of life? We're talking about a valuing of human life, regardless of at what point that life is. So that includes human life still in the womb. So human life in general, which includes life in the womb, hence there's no chapter and verse that says something specifically about abortion. But we come up with our understanding of the value and the worth and even the awe factor in human life from what it is in Scripture. Which, by the way, I do have not an outline because it's not exactly a sermon. I have a list of questions here that include the passages, some of the passages I'll have us looking at tonight that you can have after I'm done. Don't worry about writing the passages down. Feel free to take notes if you'd like to take notes while you're listening or draw pictures while you're listening or knit or whatever. But if you're worried about getting the passages down, don't. I have them here. And these list of questions I will be endeavoring to cover, generally speaking, so you can use these questions later on your own or with someone else or with your kids to work through these and think through this. But the topic is the sanctity of life. Where we're going is into Scripture to see what passages lead us to a view of life that holds it in such high regard that we wouldn't want to end it unless God says to end it, which He does with the issue of capital punishment in Old Testament Scripture, not going there tonight, right? That we would know why we hold the view we hold at the basic level, that we'd understand some of the passages that are related to it, but also so that we would understand the value of life, the worth of life, the preciousness of life because of where life comes from. You've been getting some of this already in the 9 o'clock hour in looking at what Scripture has to say about man. And it should leave us in awe of God, in awe, little a, of human life in general, but in awe, big A, of God, who is the one who has given life, all life, and specifically human life. Join me in prayer, and then we'll go to the beginning, because that's where we have to start. Father, thank you for this evening, for each one here, that we've been able to eat together and sing together, that we have breath in our lungs, that we exist, that we're different than animals, is all because of you. We are here because you who are God, without beginning, without end, have brought us into existence. And I ask that as we look at your word and consider human life tonight, you would give us a greater appreciation for our lives and for all of human life. And deepen our awe of you, that you who are perfect, you have made us in your image. Different than the animals. And you've made us to know you. That we are creatures and you are creator. And because you are creator, there is a dignity, there is a worth in every human life. In Jesus' name, amen. I said we were going to go to the beginning. That means, of course, the beginning of the Bible, and where the Lord tells us how things came into existence. And this is critical. Because what we believe about the origin of human life will then ultimately dictate how we view human life and what worth or value we ascribe to it. We understand this at the general object level, right? I come into your home and I pick up a Walmart vase and don't treat it very well. You're not too worried. But if I walk over to that cabinet, that glass cabinet, and I open the door and I pull out the Ming vase, you might start to get a little nervous. Because the origin of that vase, how it was made, when it was made, where it was made, has increased its value. Right? So we understand this at the object level. We live this way. We treat objects differently because of what they are made of, where they were made, the value that is in them because of their origin. Well, we do the same thing. We will do the same thing with human life. And if we think that life is here by accident, not by design, how then are we going to determine value or worth? Well, that's going to be determined by us, and yet we're mere results of some kind of cool accident from which we came. So origin, the issue of origin is critical in so many ways. Purpose, why are we here? What does it matter? It gets back to the issue of origin. And as I said before, I'll say it again, every belief on our origin is one of faith. Because it's believing something about that which was not seen, is not seen, and can't be seen. So it involves faith at the generic level of what faith is. Every view. So we should never be sheepish or feel intimidated because of our view of how we got here. But our view as Christians is the view that God tells us, the one who brought everything into existence. We're in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He doesn't have the beginning, but all that we know physically and tangibly, including human life, has a beginning because God spoke it into existence. We're not going to read through all of Genesis 1 with each day and what God made, but he is the one who created everything. And he didn't create it because he was lonely. He's always been triune. Revealed himself as Father, Son, and Spirit, three distinct and yet inseparable persons. An idea that seems contradictory to us, but so does a being without beginning or without end, because everything we know in this physical life has a beginning and an end, but not God himself. So his Trinitarian reality might not be something that we know or experience anywhere else in life, but it doesn't make it not true. So the Godhead, triune Godhead, having no beginning, brought everything that we know into existence, and so everything we know has a beginning. All the plants, all the stars, everything, each according to its kind, And then we get to verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Again, there's multiple ideas of why it says us and our. Some people like to say, well, that's just the royal way of speaking. Well, let us do this or that. But we have the rest of Scripture to know that God has always been triune. Three distinct yet inseparable persons, one God. And it's in the image of God, by his choice, by his doing, that he has made man. Verse 26, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So we are different than the animals. And there is a stewardship here. So there is some truth to what others hold to in terms of concern over taking care of the creation. We call it creation. They might call it environment or nature. But why do we have that? If all of creation or all that exists, including us, are here not by design, but solely by chance, then who are we to think that we have any kind of control over or responsibility for it? And yet that is a common understanding. And it's true. Why? Because God gave that. After he created man or mankind in his own image, he handed over responsibility for the rest of creation. And we go on in verse 7, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Typical question, what does image mean? Does that mean we look like God and only male and female together look like God? Well, we know there's a distinction between male and female, and yet fully human, and Eve came from Adam. If we were to go and read chapter 2, Adam came from the dirt. But from context, the best understanding of image here is having a derived, given, bequeathed sovereignty to a degree, because it's under God, over creation. And just as God created and is over and controls all things, he then creates man, male and female, in his image, and gives them dominion over what was created, that they would be creative and work it, and that they would procreate and create more man, male and female. So in the role that man is bequeathed, in the ability to create, in the responsibility to care and work for creation, again, we can get this from chapter 2, but we're not going to go through all of this, and over his ability, the animals have this too, I understand, but and over his ability to then, in a sense, create through union of man and woman in birth, more image bearers, man, male and female, have something that nothing else in creation has. And what that is called image of God, or that's how it's referred to here. This isn't looks like. God doesn't look like this, and we're all glad, right? He doesn't have two arms, two hands, you know, all of that. Although the Son of God became a man, didn't he? Fully human, born of the Virgin. We have to go back to the beginning, our origin, before we can figure out the value and the worth of human life, and then what to do with that, which we'll get to. But it goes back to probably what is a well-known passage for you, an understanding that God created, and he created us in his image. That's why every single person has value and worth. Now, that's not the same as being worthy before God, because no one is. But every person has worth, value, because every person is an image bearer. Now, there are proverbs about how you treat your animals. literal proverbs in the book of Proverbs, but how you treat your animals, right? Animals have worth. There's no proverbs about beating your plants or beating your fruit trees. That's just stupid, because then they're not going to produce what you need, right? We understand in that what? There's a different reality of life. Though plants are living and animals are living, what we have here is a declaration by God that man and man alone, male and female, are his image bearers. And so have a value and a dignity and a worth that is greater than the rest of physical, tangible reality, the rest of creation. Jesus did not become a horse or a dog or a jaguar or anything else. He became a man and he gave his life to redeem and to reconcile man to the God in whose image we've been made. We have to start at the beginning because that'll dictate where we go. Origin is critical. There's other places we could go. Psalm 139, how we're created. The fact that John the Baptist leapt in Elizabeth's womb, the Holy Spirit already in him. Because we might ask the question, well, at what point is human life image bearing? At what point isn't it? I don't know. Are we going to, in essence, play God and decide at what point after conception, when is it an image bearer? That's not the language everyone else is using. They're all saying, well, at what point is it a viable human life? Let's go back to the origin, though. What is human? Where do we get that idea from? It's got to go back to our origin. And if humans are image bearers, at what point is human life an image bearer? At what point isn't it? Who are we to know or decide? We are not God in that we don't actually create life, though in a sense, male and female come together and they create life because God has granted that ability. But it's not our responsibility to decide when human life is image bearing. But that's what human life is by design. We not only have God's perspective revealed to us, not just his perspective, but the truth about our origins, we do have some things in Genesis about taking of life. So that also is going to play into our view or valuing of life. We're in Genesis, and we go over just a few chapters to Genesis chapter 4. And it's another familiar passage. It's the Cain and Abel passage. Usually when we think about this passage, we tend to think in terms of, well, one sacrifice was accepted and one wasn't. But what this passage also tells us is that human life is valuable before God, and it is not for humans to take that life unless that would be instructed by God. Again, Old Testament law that we're not going to get into about when someone can be put to death. By the way, that included rebellious children. Are you kids awake now? But what we have here is Cain and Abel. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Remember, we skipped the part where Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God and Cain's wasn't, and Cain was not happy about that. The Lord said to Cain, verse 9, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you worked the ground, and remember, Cain's sacrifice was produce that he had grown. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Not unjust, just greater than he could bear. But notice there's punishment. Why is there punishment? Because he took his brother's life, and he had no right and no authority to do that. But he took his brother's life. And then when Cain says, it's too much for me to bear, it's greater than I can bear, verse 14, behold, he says, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. Again, passage we often look to, and we're wondering about the whole offering and why one was accepted and one wasn't. We know the answer from Hebrews chapter 11. It was by faith, right? We often look to it with that question or that issue in mind, but what this passage also shows us is that God has not only told us that human life was brought about by him and specifically created in his image, male and female, but also that humans do not have the right or authority to take the life of other humans unless dictated by the one who gives life. Again, Old Testament passages we're not getting to about when they were to put someone to death. Point here is that when we go back to what God has told us about our origins, we see that by design, there is a value, a worth, a dignity in human life that is not there with the other life that God created. Now, if you kill your neighbor's animal, you're going to owe him an animal. But the consequences for taking human life are greater because there is something different about humans. And it's not because we accidentally evolved better after the accidental explosion that happened, because it's by design. Human life is image-bearing life, image of God. And our belief about where we came from and what we are is going to play out in how we view human life. But according to what has happened and God has told us, every human life has worth, has value, has dignity. This is where, at times, Christians have gotten a bad rap, because some Christians who were actually Christians or some Christians who weren't actually Christians walk around like legalists and think they can treat poorly people who live contrary to God's will. Well, that just makes them guilty of justice, just as we all are. None are worthy of being in the presence of the holy God who made us. But by God's design and decree, giving us dominion and rule, made in his image, God has declared every human life to have value, have worth. So really, a Christian should look any other person in the eye, regardless of what they've done, and have compassion for them, love for them, because they've been made in the image of God. There's consequences in the here and now, and there's eternal consequences. But that doesn't change the value of human life itself, because our value is not dictated, our worth is not dictated by what we do. It's decided by where we've come from and why we exist. Having been created by God, every single life has value and should be held in the highest regard. There used to be this whole this whole intellectual game people would play, sort of a moral dilemma. You're on a life raft, and it can only hold, let's say, 5 people, and there's 3 people still in the water. Here's who's on the life raft. Here's who's in the water. Who should get a spot on the life raft? Today, it's more like there's a life raft, and if people are in that life raft, then the little fishies that normally swim upstream are going to die. And maybe the life raft one day is going to lose air in it, and some whale is going to swallow it, and it's going to die. So it'd be better if there was no humans at all. I mean, that's kind of the way some talking and thinking goes, because they misunderstand the cause of our problems. They're right in saying our problems are connected to us, whether it be pollution or murder and stealing. The problems are connected to us. The reason is not because there's too many of us, but because when God first made us in Adam, we've all rebelled. That's the issue. You come up with a wrong cure or a wrong solution when you misunderstand the issue. You come up with a wrong value for something if you don't understand its origin. Is it a Ming vase or is it a Walmart vase? Right? In this passage we were just in, back in the beginning of Genesis, we also see not only are humans image bearers, but by God's design, as male and female, two distinct genders, we are image bearers. Another confusion that is common in our society: who's worth more? Who's better? Men or women? Well, how are you evaluating that? If you're saying we all crawled out of the swamp, then what's going to be the basis? But when made in the image of God, male and female, neither one has greater worth or value. Are they different? Yes, and by design. Will they then have different roles? Yeah, right from the beginning. Guess who got pregnant and gave birth to Cain and Abel? Eve, the woman. What'd you say, Rich? Oh, yeah. We need to lay hands on Rich afterwards. How many times and how hard it doesn't say, right? No, and we don't beat the sense into people. We hold the truth out. 2 Timothy 2, 24, 25, and 26, right? The Lord's servant is gentle, able to teach, if perchance God will grant the lights coming on. But gender also gets back to origin. If gender's simply a result of evolution, then anything goes. But it's not. It is also by God's design. And that's carried all the way through Scripture, that male and female have the same value and the same worth, even when they have different roles. In Peter, 1 Peter, I think, and not 2 Peter. Yes, 1 Peter, husbands are told to lift their wives in an understanding way because they are co-heirs with you. Unlike that false religion that has men reigning over worlds of their own in the next life, in biblical Christianity, male and female who are in Christ are heirs of the coming kingdom through faith in Christ. So all the way through Scripture, the value of human life and the distinction of gender is there. We don't get it from a specific chapter and verse that says abortion is wrong or transitioning is wrong, where it's spelled out and said that way. But what Scripture says, starting at telling us where we came from, is that we're made in the image of God. And taking life requires a response from God, because that is not our purview. That's not within our right, unless it's in administering justice that God spells out like he did with the Israelites. There's something else now related to this that at first is going to seem like it's not related to it at all. There's a theme throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, passages in Exodus comes up in Deuteronomy. We see it mentioned in Isaiah chapter 1, Zechariah, Malachi. And then hint, hint, James says something about it too. James says true religion is to care for widows and orphans. And through the Old Testament, you'll see the Lord rebuking Israel after giving them instructions about widows and orphans, rebuking them for not having mercy and caring for the widows and the orphans. What do widows and orphans have in common? Vulnerable and incapable, particularly in Old Testament context today, in many other countries, incapable because of the reality that they are living in of taking care of themselves. That's why the book of Ruth, why Naomi is concerned, why Ruth is concerned. I always get Naomi and Ruth mixed up. Naomi is so concerned for Ruth to go find a husband, and then that she finds Boaz, right? Prospects for a widow without Social Security and all the other things we have, not good. Prospect for an orphan, just like today in many places in the world, not good. It's why harvesters exist, right? If you haven't heard some of the stories, maybe you'll hear some when Megan and Lily are here. But they have to discern through what to do with these kids, that little ones that mom and dad have walked away from. Just left them. Too many mouths to feed. Or that child's from her husband that's dead, now she's my wife, and they just leave them. Why? They don't value human life. Why don't they value human life? Ask them where we came from. Ask them where we came from. But who are the vulnerable ones? Widows and orphans. Who's being harmed most today by our low view of human life? Women and children. It's interesting how that works out, huh? It's because the Bible isn't a bunch of people's writings. It's actually God revealing himself through the truth over the centuries. And who God is doesn't change. So as Christians, are we right to hold human life in such high regard and high esteem that we would never want anything to happen to human life, in or out of the womb, related to their gender or anything else? Absolutely. Are there people who are doing things that are contrary to God's will and we'll have to face him and answer for that? Absolutely. But we can still look him in the eye and know that they have value and worth. If someone took a human life in the womb or out of the womb, is that the unpardonable sin? No. There's forgiveness for that. If someone's transitioned or encouraged someone to transition or struggles with issues related to that whole thing, is that the unpardonable sin? No. There's forgiveness, there's mercy for that. All in Christ, who became a man. Took on human image bearing, though in his eternal existence is himself God. The exact image, imprint, and representation, Hebrews chapter 1. But then he became one of the image bearers with us so that he could die in the place of his people. That his people would be reconciled to the one in whose image they were created. But the whole discussion in our culture now and society now about when is human life begin, it is not separated. It is absolutely connected to the whole discussion, or really no room for discussion anymore, of where we came from. And that's absolutely right. The view of one leads to the other. And where we as Christians would get our view of human life, that it is valuable and sacred, if you will, and to be guarded and honored, sanctity of life, that every human life has dignity in the womb, out of the womb, whatever that human life has done or whatever's been done to that human life has value and worth. We get that from where we came from, and we know where we came from because God has made it clear. We know why we're here, as well as how we got here. That gives us purpose, value, meaning. In Christ, we have a true hope, a confidence, not wishful thinking. It also should make us the most tender-hearted, merciful people around, which is exactly what Israel kept getting rebuked for. They failed to do justice. They failed to do mercy. And James says, true religion is to take care of widows and orphans. Widows and orphans? And if I take a widow in, if I take an orphan in, you know what that's going to do from my 501k? It's another mouth to feed, complication. And yet that's exactly what he's called his people to do. And how do you do that? You do it because you know that he is the merciful one, the creator, the provider, who cares for us more than we could ever understand. And we only love him because he first loved us. We should be gently vocal, not angry, not loud and demeaning. But we should be gently vocal and immovable from this fact. Human life, male and female, at any and every point, has value and worth because God created us. We are image bearers, as was said maybe a Sunday or two ago, living image bearers in contrast to the dead idols that mankind tends to make. For we alone, not spot, not fluffy, not my favorite apple tree in my yard, but we alone, all humans, have been made in his image. That actually brings a greater worth than just, what are the chances that nothing would explode and here we are? We should value life. Why? It also explains why we all have that nagging thought / desire that the end of this life isn't the end, that there's something else, because there is. Because the one who made us in his image, himself is spirit and eternal. And we're going to get to be in his presence if we are in Christ, male and female, young and old, murderer like Saul or whatever anyone else has ever been, is, or will be. Through Christ, the image bearer is reconciled to the one whose image they bear. That is amazing. Join me in prayer. Father, my tendency is to think that I deserve, that we deserve, but we don't. What do we have that we have not been given? Starting with life itself. Father, may we be joyful and gentle, knowing that we have life because you willed it. And that as male and female, we are your image bearers in this life. And that any life, male or female, can have eternal life in Christ. May our awe of human life come from you, our awesome God, who has spoken all that we see into existence from what is unseen. Father, give us boldness in love, gently, compassionately, holding to the truth and speaking the truth. With the hopes that you will open other people's eyes, that they would ultimately come to know life through your Son, just as we do, having had your mercy lavished upon us. I thank you again, Father, for your word, that we are not left in darkness, wondering, confused, but you have spoken and made known. May you write your word upon our hearts and minds. May our thinking reflect what you've revealed to us about you. On the issue of human life, and on every issue, and more so each day. Thank you again for this time tonight, Lord God. May your grace be upon us to go forth, to continue to have our minds fixed upon you in Jesus Christ in heaven as we live out life in the physical, earthly here and now. In Jesus' name.